Are you looking for a Christ-centered, cross-focused church? Check out the new Find a Church page at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church. Are you tired of worship that's more about self-help than the Savior, the Christian rather than the Christ, and the Christ in you instead of Christ for you? It's not about you, it's about Jesus for you. Find a church near you, issuesetc.org. Click Find a Church.
I know there's been a lot of misinformation in this debate, and there are some folks out there who are, frankly, bearing false witness, but I want everyone to know what health insurance reform is all about.
I believe that this particular health care plan, as it stands now, is absolutely, patently ungodly and evil.
The social statement as amended is approved.
I want to wish Muslims across America and around the world a blessed month as you welcome the beginning of Ramadan. May God's peace be upon you.
Happy Ramadan, Abdul.
Southern Illinois truck drivers, love issues, etc.
I remember in writing, oh, this is probably 4 years ago, suggesting that what was looking like an imminent event in a lot of mainline Protestant denominations, the approval of homosexual marriage and then eventually the ordination of openly gay and lesbian pastors, then at the time brewing among the Episcopalians, if I'm not mistaken, I remember suggesting that there was a relationship, an obvious relationship, between that church's willingness to ordain women early, that was about 1976 when the Episcopal Church USA decided to do that, and their eventual decision to ordain openly gay and lesbian pastors, and then eventually consecrate one as a bishop. And I remember a few chuckled, saying, come on, that's a stretch. First of all, you can't equate women with homosexuals, which was not my intent. But I think in time we have seen that if there isn't a mere correlation, there might be something even more than a mere correlation. There might be, in fact, an actual theological link between the ordination of women and the ordination of openly gay and lesbian persons to the pastoral office. We're going to be talking about that connection this Wednesday afternoon, August the 26th. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Thanks for tuning us in. Our call-in number for the next hour, 1-877-623-MY-IE, 877-623-6943. Our email address here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org. We have a Twitter address as well. You can send questions and comments via Twitter, @IssuesETC. Our guest for the next hour, Dr. Al Culver. He's Executive Pastoral Assistant for LCMS World Relief and Human Care. He served as a guest instructor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an adjunct professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Al, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks, Todd. It's great to be here.
Well, it was less than a week ago that the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America decided at long last to approve both same-sex marriage and also lift their ban on the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. Would they be doing that now had they not long ago approved the ordination of women to the pastoral office?
Well, I think the very short answer is no. But to expand it a little bit, I believe that the hermeneutics behind the ordination of women are virtually the same. They use the same sorts of arguments for the ordination of homosexuals.
When you say hermeneutics, the way the Bible's read and interpreted?
Right, exactly. The way they are interpreting the Bible. One specific example would be the passage in Galatians that there's neither male nor female in Christ. And that we as confessional Lutherans oftentimes understand that as the order of creation, that there's no preference given to man or female in our salvation in Christ, that he has died for all of us, and that in him we have faith and life. And people have used that argument to destroy the order of creation, that is, the proper role of men and the proper role of women, and the reinterpretation of that passage to undo the order of creation is one of the arguments that allowed them to ordain women. And it's a claim that there's freedom in Christ. So this now is used to break down sexual differences between male and female, and now to say, well, we can also ordain homosexuals.
let's be clear here that while we are going to, I think, demonstrate this hermeneutical connection, this theological connection, the connection in with regard to the cultural arguments that have brought pressure upon the church to do these things, there are many in the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, there are some even in the Episcopal Church USA and other denominations that have ordained women and then homosexuals who never saw that coming. They did not intend that to be. They were, in some sense, innocent of the inevitable results of the way they read the Bible, at least with respect to the homosexual issue.
I think that's true. I don't think people always saw the full implications or understood. As you knock down one domino, the next one's going to fall. So certainly people did not necessarily recognize that at the start. And perhaps if they would have, they might have been more reluctant to hold off on the ordination of women.
I also want our listeners to understand that we're not just arguing that this was a slippery slope of compromise. You are saying that the very same way of reading Bible passages and interpreting them or interpreting them away is at work in the move to ordain women to the pastoral office as is at work in the move to ordain gays and lesbians. It's the same mechanism at work.
That's right. It's the same approach to the Scripture. It's the elimination of parts of the Scripture that don't fit our culture. In a certain sense, it's a gospel reductionism.
What is that? I've heard that term a lot in the last week and a half, especially with respect to the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America's decision.
Well, I think one way of explaining gospel reductionism is to take the statement that in Christ we're no longer bound to the law, and that is used to completely nullify and eliminate the law in our lives. I mean, to the point of denying that there is such a thing as natural law even. And so now, because we're totally set free in Christ, we can use this freedom to, in effect, do what we want to do.
So is it, in a nutshell, taking the whole counsel of God and saying, as long as we don't tamper with the nude gospel per se, what everything else is up for grabs?
Yeah, the gospel, in as they're looking at it, is we have total freedom in Christ. And so now we have freedom. We can use that principle of the gospel to eliminate those portions of the law that bother us, and we will act in total freedom in the gospel.
We will, by the way, be doing an in-depth interview with Dr. Scott Murray on gospel reductionism next Monday on Issues, etc. Let's talk about the cultural arguments. It seems as though there's a certain kind of liberationist mindset or human rights argument that is mounted by the culture, both then in favor of allowing women to occupy the pastoral office and today in favor of allowing gays and lesbians to do the same.
Yeah, that's absolutely true. That one of the arguments is one from social justice, that this comes out of the 19th century and the 20th century. And it is in part connected with the equal rights for women, which women should be treated with equal rights in civil affairs, of course. But for instance, in the case of Sweden, I believe what actually happened was the government made a decision about equality of women first, and then the church had to come up with a theological or a rationale to be in compliance with what the government decided, that women must be equal to men in all regards. So it was actually a political decision, and then the church followed suit with a theological argument to support it.
And yet, you know, we had the civil rights movement, which included a women's rights movement a little bit later in the U.S., and the government never told churches, you must ordain women, and yet mainline Protestant denominations, one after one, decided on their own to do it. There was no political or even strong cultural taboo in favor of this. Why did the churches capitulate?
But in the intellectual circles, I think there were people focusing on things like social justice. And so now we're viewing, this is a very popular word, especially in the social circles that we work with RSOs and SMOs and the Missouri Synod, that here we have social justice. We have to have equal rights for women. It wouldn't be fair. It wouldn't be proper to exclude women from this role. You know, They talk about the glass ceiling or the stained glass ceiling. Well, women can't rise because men are holding them back. There's almost a sexism sort of accusation made that.
Why should that argument not hold water? Why shouldn't the church be viewed as any other social institution, military business, that should remove the glass ceiling for women, so to speak?
Well, I guess quite frankly, because the church belongs to Christ and it is not simply a social institution or the cooperation of like-minded individuals like Schleiermacher would argue, nor is it just simply a social club. It is founded on Christ's word, and Christ himself established and calls who his ministers are going to be and who they're not going to be. And, you know, when we talk about, women's ordination and the ordination of men, it's not as if every single man can be a pastor. If you look in the Old Testament and you look in the book of Leviticus, you see not every man in among the people of Israel were capable of being priests. They had to be from the tribe of Levi. And then, well, if you look at the other requirements, well, they had to be without physical defects, and they had to have all these other sorts of requirements. So actually only a very small subset of even the tribe of Levi were eligible to be priests.
When we come back from this break, we're going to continue our conversation with Dr. Al Culver on the ordination of women and the ordination of gay pastors. Our call-in number on this Wednesday afternoon, the 26th of August, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Email questions or comments to us here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us @issuesetc, @issuesetc. Dr. Al Culver is Executive Pastoral Assistant for LCMS World Relief and Human Care, served as a guest instructor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, an adjunct professor at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis, and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. You can read a great resource on the ordination of women and ecclesiastical endorsement of homosexuality on the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org.
Ah, the sounds of rich liturgy and historic Christian worship. What a way to spend a Sunday morning. At Trinity Lutheran Church in Millstadt, Illinois, you'll find authentic Christianity as you hear the preaching of Christ crucified for the forgiveness of your sins. Come, join us Sunday mornings at 9 and Monday evenings at 7:30, and find out more about Trinity Lutheran Church, Millstadt, Illinois, at trinitymillstadt.org.
Everyone's talking about the mission of the church. Is it possible to care more about evangelism than the evangel, the gospel? What's the relationship between the cross of Christ and the church's mission? And what can the Reformation teach us about the mission of the church? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for August is Mission from the Cross. You can buy Mission from the Cross by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Mission from the Cross.
Contending for truth in an age of anti-truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Trinity Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Calvary Lutheran, Elgin, Illinois. Advent Lutheran, Zionsville, Indiana. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Worth, Texas. Holy Cross Lutheran, Albany, Oregon. St. John's Lutheran, Evanston, Indiana. Mount Calvary Lutheran, San Antonio, Texas. Good Shepherd Lutheran, Boise, Idaho. Village Lutheran, Ladue, Missouri. Emmanuel Lutheran, Osceola, Iowa. St. Paul Lutheran, Clarinda, Iowa. Trinity Lutheran, Lebanon, Missouri. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Excelsior Springs, Missouri. The Lutheran Church of Our Savior, Cupertino, California. Christ Our Savior Lutheran, Freeburg, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, Nina, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in its mission or advertising budget. Our website, issuesetc.org. Click Promote. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the ordination of women and the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. Dr. Al Culver is our guest. You were speaking before the break about the the way that this argument was culturally framed as a matter of social justice, and that the argument was brought into the church. This implies for me a relationship between church and culture that is unprecedented in Christendom. But that these denominations that have ordained women and later gay and lesbian pastors seem to have a different view of church and culture together.
Yeah, you know, the church has always struggled with being in the world but not of the world. And the church has always struggled to maintain the truth in the midst of the culture. And I think one of the things we've seen over the 20th century has been the influx of culture a great deal into the church. Arguments from the culture, I don't know if it's because of mass media or what the effects or what the ultimate cause is, but the church seems to have been incredibly affected by the culture in the last 50 years.
There is also an appeal, and this is what we often hear kind of intra-denominational. The arguments that were made at the Churchwide Assembly of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America this last week, prior to their vote to approve gay and lesbian pastors, often took the form of, you know, if we don't do this, we are not following the Spirit's lead. If we don't do this, we are thwarting the what God wants to reveal to us and the new things that He wants to do among us.
Yeah, I guess we have another form of fanaticism going through the church, you know, where the rather than focusing on what the printed Word of God, the established Word of God is, we're opening ourselves up and asking for new interpretations, and they're not wanting to, you know, for instance, with St. Paul, they say, well, he was culturally conditioned, you know, in his day. There was a limited view of women, or homosexuals were viewed poorly. But you know, we're much more open-minded. We've been shaped by the gospel. Our minds are open, and now we can move in the direction the church would like, or Christ would like us to go, as they imagine it—that to be accepting and all-inclusive of everyone.
The narrative that is laid out, and this was done again and again and again by Bishop Gene Robinson of the Episcopal Church USA after his consecration, was, well, you know, the church came to its senses on the place of race in the church. We have an enlightened view now. Then came a more enlightened view of women in the church. And now this is the next logical step, the place of gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgendered people in the church, leading me to wonder what's the next logical step after that.
Yeah, I don't know. I think we are approaching the point, if not already crossed the line with, let's say, the decision the ELCA has made. Not only have they ceased to be Lutheran, you might wonder, this official proclamation, which is against historic Christianity and against Scripture, are they becoming pagan or even leaving the realm of being a church?
So not only forfeiting the name Lutheran, but forfeiting the name Christian, perhaps?
Perhaps so. With this sort of a public confession. Now, this certainly doesn't mean that every person in the ELCA is outside the church, nor does it mean that every pastor. There's a number of pastors in the ELCA who are grieving over this and trying to decide what's their next step.
Let's talk about the general approach of these largely liberal Christian denominations that have done this to Holy Scripture. How do they, in general, view Scripture as authority?
Well, Scripture is not the ultimate authority, or rather, you know, to make it simplistic, Scripture contains God's Word, but it is not God's Word. There are parts of it that simply did not come from God, and now we have to sort and discern what is really from God and what isn't from God. And that's a rather subjective process. I think that comes about through being filtered through the culture. What parts of Scripture don't agree with the culture? Well, I guess God really didn't say that.
You mentioned early in our conversation the Galatians passage.
Yes.
And how it is applied to imply no distinction between the sexes. What is the proper interpretation of that passage?
Well, this passage in Galatians is really talking about, to use dogmatic terminology, the order of salvation. So there is no male or female, no slave or free in Christ Jesus. When it comes to our salvation, everyone is treated on the same equal foot. Everyone is equal in Christ's eyes. Anyone who confesses Jesus Christ as their Savior receives his forgiveness and his gifts. It doesn't matter if you're male or female, free or slave, or your race. None of that makes a difference.
What we often also hear is that the mission of the church depends on the church approving these things, the ordination of women. I think the argument was made.
Yes.
In those days, and it's made again in favor of the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors.
And I think what they're getting at is they want to say the church is all-inclusive. The church welcomes everyone. There's no one who's excluded from the church. And their position is if we deny women ordination, then we are saying women are somehow second-class citizens. They're not as good as men. And then if we exclude homosexuals from ordination or from active participation in the church, we're keeping Jesus away from them. And I believe that's how they see the connection to mission is.
How do we respond to that?
Well, if you look at where the mission fields are at, and I'm not talking about domestic missions, but in Africa, the Africans are horrified by this. We have the mission of the church is not served by preaching falsely and by claiming that women's ordination or homosexual ordination is necessary. We're flying right in the face of the scriptures. You're not promoting God's mission. We're promoting an agenda or a mission of man.
It's Wednesday afternoon, the 26th of August. We're talking about the relationship between the ordination of women and the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. Our phone number, 1-877-623-6943. Our email address, talkback@issuesetc.org. Our Twitter address, @issuesetc. Steve is listening in St. Louis. Hi, Steve.
Hi. I don't know if these liberal theologians, if they're just a really bad reader of history, but whenever I've read about the Greeks and the Romans, two things. First of all, homosexuality was an accepted practice. It was norm. And the other thing was in the Greek temples, a lot of times there were priests. And so what I find interesting is that with a lot of these liberals, they're reading the Bible as if it was written in the 21st century, not in the time when Paul wrote it, and understanding the time. The other thing I find interesting is that these liberals are very much like a lot of evangelical Christians. They're acreedal, they're ahistoric, and nothing really existed before they read it for the first time.
Your response to Steve's call?
Well, I've thought of this historical argument many times. There's no doubt that the Greeks accepted homosexuality on a fairly wide basis. In fact, the Greeks believed only true love could be between two men. So they certainly believed that and practiced that in many ways, but they also recognized, well, you have to have a wife to have children and procreate. And so they almost lived a dual life at times. And this was something promoted among the intellectuals, not necessarily among the common people. I have heard Africans say that there was no homosexuality in African culture. In fact, they learned it from the Greeks as the Greeks came into Africa. I don't know if that's 100% accurate, but I thought it was an interesting argument made by an African person.
How do we respond to those who advocate both the ordination of women, the ordination of gays and lesbians, the pastoral office, when they say to refuse this? And to argue, as we are in this hour, against it, is to engage in legalism, fundamentalism.
Well, quite frankly, the Scripture has forbidden this, and we have to proclaim both the law and the gospel. You asked earlier about gospel reductionism. Gospel reductionism jettisons the law, and the law of God is an immutable thing. The Lord, when he created man and woman, intended for there to be marriage. Father or son will leave his father and mother, and they will become one flesh. So marriage is created and instituted by God, and you can't overcome that created domain that the Lord made.
When we come back from this break, the caller Steve made a great point, saying that what often happens here, rather than a honest, plain and simple reading of Holy Scripture, there is a rather blatant reading back into Scripture the sensibilities of the 21st century, especially Western sensibilities of the 21st century. And it's anachronistic. It is not accurate to read Paul or to impose upon Paul our 21st century sensibilities. Now, the argument on the opposite side is that, of course, Paul must have been a bigot or conditioned by his culture, and it would be as equally anachronistic to try and read Paul's sensibilities toward us today. We'll see whether or not we can find a way of sorting out those two arguments battling against one another when we come back. We're talking about the ordination of women and the endorsement of homosexuality in the pastoral office. Our guest, Dr. Al Culver, he's Executive Pastoral Assistant for LCMS World Relief and Human Care. Our call-in number, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Email questions and comments to us here in the studio on this Wednesday afternoon, the 26th of August. Talkback at issuesetc.org. Or Twitter us with questions or comments. Our Twitter address, @IssuesETC, @IssuesETC. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Others talk. We have something to say. You're listening to Issues Etc.
How a picture and sound advice saved a life.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
After seeing an ultrasound image of her unborn baby daughter, Joy, a woman determined to have an abortion, decided she could not end her baby's life. She was also influenced by counsel from a nurse at the Women's Resource Center. Noted Joy, she said that God already had a plan for my baby's life, and He had a plan for her at 1 year, 5 years, and even 50 years. Joy took the ultrasound picture home with her and called the tiny baby her little gummy bear. She married the baby's father, and Marley Marie was born in November of 2006.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
We'd like you to help us promote Issues Etc. It's very simple. All we're asking you to do is, well, first go and watch this thing. It's a promotional YouTube video that we posted at our website, issuesetc.org. Click promote. You'll find this YouTube video. Watch it yourself. It's a little bit more than a minute long. And then after you've watched it, send it to 10 of your friends, your loved ones, your fellow parishioners, your coworkers, your relatives. Send it to them and help us promote Issues Etc. When you do, email us and let us know that you did. Talkback at issuesetc.org, and we will enter your name for a drawing that we're going to hold here in, 2 days? Is that right? Friday afternoon. Probably first thing Friday afternoon, we're going to have a drawing on the air for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House for those who have helped us promote Issues Etc. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click promote. Find the video, email it to your friends, let us know you did, And then listen on Friday for that drawing for a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Dr. Al Culver is our guest. We're talking about the ordination of women and the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. Keith in Nebraska emails us, "Concerning gay clergy, it seems obvious from Scripture that a homosexual cannot be rightly called into the ministry. If a gay clergyman has no legitimate call, he, she cannot rightly administer the sacraments, nor publicly preach the word, the two points which are the marks of the Christian church. Does this lead to the conclusion that a church that would receive a homosexual minister has separated itself from Christendom?"
Well, you know, this gets on a very sensitive and difficult question. And in a certain sense, in their public confession, by accepting a practicing homosexual pastor, they are separating themselves and departing from both the Scripture and the historic church. On the other hand, when and where that homosexual pastor actually speaks the word of God, how the Lord will use that, we can't exactly say. So if that pastor actually preaches the gospel, the Lord can make use of that gospel, even though the situation is totally wrong and incorrect.
So we do not want to draw the conclusion that because a congregation may, through its public confession or lack thereof, exclude itself from fellowship in the Christian church, that God cannot, through his word, insofar as it continues to exist there among them, continue to do his work through that.
He can certainly preserve faith in individuals through when his word is preached and in that congregation or in that environment. Ultimately, you know, that's the question the Lord would have to answer. Now, for us, if we are aware of that situation, we should not put ourselves in that position to go hear that individual preach or speak. We should know better, and we should flee from that situation. And perhaps we should encourage those in that congregation to do the same.
Sean in Oakville, Missouri says, "When dealing with a denomination that decides to ignore doctors' orders to quit smoking lest they develop cancer, why should we be surprised or even care when they become cancerous? Should we not be focusing on bringing individuals from those denominations to Christ, similar to the way that the disciples saved Jews from among the Pharisees?" I guess, in other words, the advocates of these things who have done these things, are they now to be considered to us as tax collectors and pagans, according to Matthew 18?
Well, they're... In this regard, their public confession is not in agreement with the Scripture, and it is against the historic practice of the church. And I suppose there are individuals who are arguing this and promoting this who have totally departed the faith, and so they would be like publicans and tax collectors. And then there are other individuals who probably have not abandoned the faith totally. So I think it depends on the individual. And this, you know, we talk about discerning law and gospel. Well, you need to, if you're in a position where you can talk to a person, you proclaim the law to them and you diagnose their problem and get them where they're at, and then when they repent, you forgive them.
Coming back to the email from Keith, is there a different view of the pastoral call at work among those denominations that have ordained first women and then homosexuals?
You know, I think there has to be a definitely different view from how the Lutheran confessions speak. The Lutheran confessions, we understand the call as coming to us through external means. So a congregation calls us, or perhaps a bishop. The polity is not really what's the key here. But what the person feels in their heart is not the deciding factor. So a person may feel called into the ministry, but if they don't receive that external call that is mediated through the church according to its polity, then we as Confessional Lutherans do not recognize or call that person a pastor. And in many cases, let's say a woman feels called into the ministry, so she enrolls in seminary and studies for the pastoral office. Well, she says, well, I feel called to be a pastor. Or same thing with a practicing homosexual, where he says, oh, I feel called to be a pastor. Well, they're focusing on their feelings rather than on the word of God and the external call.
I remember Pope John Paul II, when once asked why the Roman Catholic Church has not, and as to by his testimony, will not ordain women to the Catholic priesthood. He said, very simply, Christ does not authorize the church to do so.
That's absolutely right. The church belongs to Christ. The holy ministry belongs to Christ, and he chooses the individuals. He chooses the men who will represent him and give out his forgiving gifts.
Let's talk a bit about something we mentioned before, and that is the argument is often made of Paul that he was a man of his times and therefore kind of bending to the pressures, the homophobic pressures of the first century. Is that an accurate reading of both the first century and of St. Paul?
I do not believe so. If you look at first century Roman culture, there was very permissive in many ways. Divorce was relatively easy to obtain. There was prostitution. There was cultic temple prostitution where people would engage in sexual acts to worship one of the gods. There was homosexuality being practiced. This was the culture, and it was more or less norm for the pagan world. It's true that the Jewish culture was segmented from that, but then we also hear about the Hellenized Jews who were very much acculturated at the time. So if anything, I believe St. Paul was being very countercultural in his day. He is arguing against what was the prevalent practices in his culture.
Is that instructive for us today?
I believe so, because the church is to be in the world and giving a witness to the truth, and most of the time that's going to be countercultural. The church in many ways has done more for the benefit of women than any other institution in the history of the world, because it promotes that we treat all people as people, not holding people as higher or lower than one another.
The call, both for the sake of the mission, which we dealt with before, but also for the sake of the unity of the church, is a common argument, both in arguing for the ordination of women, the ordination of gays and lesbians. Respond to it, if you would.
Well, I find the argument for unity to be somewhat ironic from the standpoint that both the ordination of women and much more so the ordination of practicing homosexuals has been very divisive in the church. Look at the breaking up of the Anglican Communion. In Africa, they are rejecting the direction that the Anglican Church is going. We may well see this even among Lutheran World Federation churches. At a conference in Africa recently, one of the bishops in South Africa whose church is a member of the LWF, he sees the ordination of homosexual pastors as the most divisive issue in the church. So I'm not really certain how they can argue that this is for unity when what we're actually seeing in practice is it's separating the churches.
What struck me this last week was the utter determination. It was all very polite, of course, with the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, but it was nonetheless a strong sense of determination. We are going to do this. We know what the consensus of the church has been for 2,000 years. Fooey on that. We know what the Bible seems to say on this matter. Fooey on that. We are going to do this. It seems to me a stronger stance than ever before. 10 years ago, the argument was something like, simply let us do this as a matter of exception, as a local practice, rather than saying the whole church needs to do this and do this now.
But that's how these things often go into the church. It starts out as an exception or an emergency of sorts. Because of this certain circumstance, we have to do this in this locality. And it always progresses to becoming church-wide. And you have to wonder, in the ELCA, how long it'll be before the seminarians, before they're authorized and ordained into the church, have to accept communion at a practicing homosexual's hand. That is most likely coming, and so it'll be absolutely universal in their church.
We're talking with Dr. Al Culver about the ordination of women and the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. Do you think there's a relationship between the two? It's Wednesday afternoon, August the 26th. I want to hear from you. We've got 10 more minutes in this conversation. 1-877-623-6943. 877-623-6943. my IE call or email us, talkback@issuesetc.org, or Twitter us with questions and comments at issuesetc, at issuesetc. This break is a great time to contact us with your questions or your comments. Dr. Al Culver is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkins. Stay tuned.
We're on the eve of destruction. No, no, you don't believe. We're on the eve of destruction.
Here's your chance to win a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Email 10 friends the latest Issues Etc. YouTube video, and we'll register you to win a gift certificate from Concordia Publishing House. We'll announce the winner on August 28th. Just go to the promote page of our website, issuesetc.org, copy and paste the video's embed code into an email, send it to 10 friends, relatives, or fellow parishioners. Be sure to send a carbon of your email with your name and address to talkback@issuesetc.org. Tell 10 friends about Issues Etc. and tune in on Friday, August the 28th to find out if you're the winner of a $100 gift certificate to Concordia Publishing House. Go to issuesetc.org, click promote, and send the Issues Etc. YouTube video to your friends.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Here's a new way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Check out our page on Facebook. Network with fellow Issues Etc. junkies. Sign up to become a fan, and we'll send you updates on future topics and guests. You'll even find photos of in-studio guests, Todd drinking chelada, and highlights from our one-year anniversary open house. You'll discover that Todd, Jeff, and Craig really do have faces for radio on Facebook. Issues Etc. on Facebook. Another way to stay connected to Issues Etc. Facebook.com/issuesetc.
So what's the fad du jour at your church? Beth Moore, Rick Warren, post-emergent, pre-emergent, or some other move of the spirit that hasn't quite hit you yet? At the Brothers of John the Steadfast, we're kicking it old school. And by old school, I mean the 1580 Book of Concord. Check out our website for a list of confessional study groups, or if you have one at your congregation, you can let us know. www.steadfastlutherans.com.
This is the end.
We're talking about the ordination of women and the ordination of gay pastors. 10 more minutes here on this Wednesday's Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, you can do additional study on this issue. Just go to the on-demand page of our website, issuesetc.org. Look there for a great paper titled The Ordination of Women and Ecclesial Endorsement of Homosexuality, written by Pastor John Pless. Right there at our website, issuesetc.org. Click on demand. Charlie's calling from his car. Charlie, thank you for waiting.
Yes, I was just curious if you think, basically here, they're trying to justify sin. And if it's clearly identified as sin, what other things in the future might come up that, well, you know, an unrepentant thief could be a minister and if he's stealing for the right reasons or so on. And so, I mean, where does it go forward from this? If we're justifying one sin, then what's the next thing that they're going to try to justify?
Thank you very much, Charlie. It's an excellent question. Can anyone say?
I don't think we can. We're in a situation. We're definitely in the end times, and the Lord lists a whole number of things, such as homosexuality, that will keep us from the kingdom of God. I think the Lord foresaw this time, and we're seeing maybe the peak of it. I don't know.
You had wanted to address the issue of the connection between homosexuality and idolatry. Let's do that briefly, if we could.
Yeah, well, you know, when Martin Luther talks about the first chapter of Romans, he clearly links homosexuality to idolatry. And in a certain sense, homosexuality is the ultimate form of idolatry. It's the ultimate worship of the self. It's the ultimate worship of man. And when we see in Romans, what happens is the Lord hands people over to their lust and their passion and says, fine, if you don't want to be with me, if you don't want to hear my word, I finally hand you over to your passions. I give you exactly what you want.
This perversion of marriage was not unknown to Luther. If you would, briefly, you have a quote from him that you wanted to share before our time was up.
Yeah, there's this great quotation from Luther on war against the Turk. He was facing the conflict of the possibility of the Turk, the Muslim, invading Germany. And this is from 1529. It's in the American edition. And he writes, both the Pope and the Turk are so blind and senseless that they commit the dumb sin shamelessly as an honorable and praiseworthy thing, which we've seen with the ELCA. They're praising this. Since they think so lightly of marriage, it serves them right that there are dog marriages, and would to God that they were dog marriages. Indeed, also, quote, Italian marriages and, quote, Florentine brides among them. And they think these things good. I hear one horrible thing after another about what an open and glorious Sodom Turkey is, and everybody who has looked around a little in Rome or Italy knows very well how God revenges and punishes the forbidden marriage, so that Sodom and Gomorrah, which God overwhelmed in the days of old with fire and brimstone, must seem like a mere jest and prelude compared with these abominations.
Let's talk with Samuel in St. Louis. Hi, Samuel. Thanks for waiting.
How are you doing, sir?
Very well.
Yes, I was. My wife is a Assembly of God pastor. Actually, she's a presbyter, and I was listening to the conversations comparing the homosexual thing to the women in pastors. That basically was kind of like an insult. I mean, that's, we are so far from being close to being ordained in homosexuals because we are, have women, you know, in the pastorate and that. That didn't go well. And I was just listening, and it really was like, it's almost like it, there's no other Christians except Lutherans. Am I getting that right?
Well, certainly not. We are not asserting that there are no other Christians besides Lutherans. And, of course, Lutherans have been the greatest perpetrators lately in this one. How do we explain the exceptions where denominations have ordained women and yet eschewed and not gone the direction of mainline liberal denominations to ordain gays and lesbians?
Well, you know, as Lutherans, we talk about felicitous inconsistencies. And so here is an example of where a church has gone against God's word by ordaining women, yet they still cling to God's word and reject homosexual ordination. Now, just that's not necessarily a logically consistent position, but as human beings, we oftentimes live with logical inconsistencies in our lives.
James in Pasco, Washington says, if the ELCA truly believe that women and homosexuals can be fully fledged clergy, why are they not putting women and homosexuals into the forefront of the mission field in foreign countries? If they are convinced that the ordaining of such is the essence of the gospel, then send them out first. However, I fear the attrition rate might be too high to sustain, especially in Iran, for example. Your thoughts there briefly.
Well, I agree. I think many in the foreign mission field do not want women pastors or homosexual pastors, and they would simply reject it. It would not be very effective. It's the same many congregations in the ELCA. They would get a husband-wife team. That's how the women were actually infiltrated the congregations, because the congregations initially did not necessarily want a woman pastor.
Herman is listening in Illinois. Herman, our time is brief.
Thank you for taking my call. On the interesting thing on the position on the grace of Jesus Christ regarding women's ordination, it would seem to me that it's making a statement that Christ's grace and the means of dispensing it in the congregation with a qualified man as a pastor is actually saying his grace is not sufficient. Man has to make it over, improve on it, and now you've gone into the venue that that convention did last Friday and Thursday, where there's a sort of a seeming as, well, it's a mea culpa. We're not up enough on social justice. We can go Christ one better. His grace is kind of out of date. We'll just add to it.
Interesting, Herman. What do you think?
Well, that's the essence of fanaticism, thinking that we have to add to God's, you know, look at what the great temptation was in the Garden of Eden. It's to add to God's word, and it's to take away from God's word. And in the book of Revelation and the close in the Old Testament, we are forbidden from adding or subtracting to the word of God. And this is exactly what we're seeing.
Carrie in Minnesota emails us, doesn't it say to test the spirits? If it doesn't go along with the word, doesn't that mean it's a different spirit that we call a woman or a homosexual pastor, not the Holy Spirit?
Well, I would agree with that, that the desire to ordain women and practicing homosexuals comes about from a different spirit. It comes from Satan himself, who is influencing and directing people to this form of idolatry, and his goal is to stop people from being forgiven.
With only 30 seconds, what do you make of the call of the presiding bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America to those who object to the recent decision? No, no, no. Stay with us and continue in the conversation, as he says. 30 seconds for a response.
Well, I think that that is dangerous to a person's soul to stay in that environment and to continue with to continue in a church body that has taken such a clear anti-scriptural position. I would say it's time to flee or figure out where you can go.
Finally, then, make the case briefly with less than a minute. What is the relationship, simply put, between the ordination of women and the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors?
It's the disregard for the scripture. It's that deciding that we don't have to listen to Jesus' office or Jesus' command that you have men in the office. So we jettison that, we put women in, and then we put in homosexuals. It's a capitulation of the culture to the scripture.
Folks, you can help us contend for truth in an age of anti-truth by making a tax-deductible gift to help support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Here's the address again, LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss St. Augustine and his mother Monica with Pastor Will Whedon. Dr. Al Culver is Executive Pastoral Assistant for LCMS Relief and Human Care. He served as a guest instructor at Concordia University in Ann Arbor, Michigan, and as an adjunct professor at both Concordia Seminary in St. Louis and Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Thank you for coming in today.
Thanks, Todd. Great to be here.
I remember talking to Joe Dallas, a former homosexual, once, and asking him about the ordination of women and the ordination of gay and lesbian pastors. It was already underway in a lot of mainline denominations. And he had an interesting perspective. He said, once the church decided that it could replace the rightly called man in the pulpit and at the altar with a woman, it was only a matter of time before the same church would have no problem replacing the heterosexual in the pulpit and at the altar with the homosexual. He says the two are of the same cloth. Now, this decision to ordain homosexuals is of a different caliber. It may be cut from the same cloth of the ordination of women, but it's of a different caliber. It is now a blatant, not simply an implied, rejection of God's order of creation, of the Spirit's guidance to the church only through the external word, that is Holy Scripture. Where it might have been implied in the ordination of women, here it is blatant. Here the church must stand up and decide to do these things with its eyes wide open, saying openly, we reject what the church has believed and taught and confessed for 2,000 years, and we reject along with it the source of that teaching, God's holy word. It's dangerous, dangerous territory, and a call for all of us to repent of our disregard for God's word. I'm Todd Wilkin. Talk with you again tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.